Got your Bibles this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. The book of 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. And I trust you'll pray for me for the next few moments. 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. I'll read a very familiar verse. That will be verse number 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14. The Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I know this is a passage of scripture many times that when preaching or teaching on the subject of revival, this is probably the first passage that many of us would go to. But if you put this in the original context, we understand that this was spoken by God to King Solomon at the dedication of the temple. In fact, if you read verse 13, Solomon is told the possibilities that can happen to Israel if they are disobedient and rebellious toward the ways of God. Verse 13 says, God says, "If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people." We need to understand, as God's people, there is a severe price for being disobedient to God. It troubles me when I read through the Bible and I read where Achan one time took that Babylonian garment that did not belong to him and God had him put to death for it. He only did it one time. We come to the New Testament and we see where Ananias and Sapphira went to church, lied to Peter, but in essence they lied to the Holy Ghost, and God killed both of them on the spot. It troubles me when I see this in the scripture, but yet I see people that belong to independent, fundamental, Bible-believing churches that sit on church pews and it's like they live in sin and nothing ever happens to them.
That's right.
But there is a price to pay for being disobedient.
Right.
We understand that God chastens those that are His own. This verse here in verse number 14 that we've read, it's God's promise to Israel that if they would do certain things, then they would be able to experience a revival of His presence and His blessings. There are some principles here that I believe if we today, as the church, can apply those principles into our lives, I believe that the results will be the same. I believe that we live in a day and time in which everybody's saying we need revival. I mean, every meeting that we go to, I'm hearing people, I'm hearing men of God stand in prayer rooms and saying, "We need revival. We need revival." I'm telling you, our churches are in desperate need of it. And I believe one of the main reasons why churches are not having it is because God's men, by their own admission, are admitting the fact that they need revival. It amazes me how many meetings that I go to, and I go into the prayer rooms, and I hear God's men say, "I need something from God. I need revival in my life." But then they come to a pulpit and preach and tell God's people how they can have revival. Now that bothers me. I begin to think about that, Brother Ennis. Does God have one standard of revival for the pulpit and another for the pew? Does God take it, revival, as we teach a child that's learning how to walk? You take a little child learning how to walk and we'll dangle something in front of them and they'll do everything they can do. It's all they can do. But eventually they come across a long room to get to where we're at. And when they get right here, we step back. Does God treat revival like that in the life of a Christian? Could it possibly be this morning that revival is a total mystery to us, and if we ever did have it, we wouldn't even know it? Or could it be this morning that you do not have revival simply because you don't want it. I've been in an independent Baptist church since I was 3 years old. This is my breed. I've heard it said so many times, we need revival, we need revival, we need revival, we need revival, brother Ennis, to I almost come to the place to believing that we can have it. Until about 10 years ago, I met a dear man of God who made this statement. Don't you be too quick to judge what he said. But he made the statement, Brother Keeter. He said, I do not pray for personal revival because I don't need it. You know what he was saying? He says, I don't need it because I'm having it. But I've always heard, we need it, we need it, we need it. We're living in a day and time where we're having more meetings than ever before. We're having 3-day meetings, 5-day meetings, 7-day meetings. We're having seminar after seminar after seminar. We've got more books than we've ever had, more programs than we've ever had, but yet we're still saying the same old thing. I need revival. I need revival. I need revival. I believe if you experience a revival, it will be because God gives it. I believe this morning if we can meet these conditions here in verse number 14, I believe that revival will be more likely to happen. We need to be reminded this morning that God cannot lie. If God says, if you'll do this, I will do that. Mark her down. If you do this, God's going to be faithful and he's going to do that. Amen. The writer of Chronicles tells us what can happen as a result of revival. But he also tells us some things that can prevent revival. For the next few moments, I want to leave a thought with you on the subject, the enemies of revival. The enemies of revival. As I look in verse 14, I read nothing about Satan stopping revival from taking place. We understand the devil is a powerful individual. He's a powerful angel. He's more powerful than we are. But I'm going to tell you something. As powerful as the devil is, he doesn't have the key to stop me from having revival. I think about the world. The world as a whole doesn't want me to have revival. But I'm going to tell you, they're a lot bigger than I am. But even the world, as big and as godly as they are, they do not hold the key for me having personal revival in my life. I'll think about the evil forces of hell. They cannot stop me from having revival. However, I do read where revival is conditional, and I've got the key for it. If I want to, listen, there I can be just as close to God this morning as I want to be. I've got the key. I'm telling you what, listen, if you need revival this morning, I want you to understand that you and you alone, you've got the key for it. What are you going to do with the key? There are some enemies to revival. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, let me say the first enemy of revival is pride. He tells us there, he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Pride is an enemy to revival. That word humble literally means to bend the knee, to humiliate, to bring down low, to bring into subjection, to bring under. I'm telling you what, we're eaten up with pride in our independent Baptist churches. I'm telling you, our churches are literally filled up with pride. You see, pride says this, I will not bend, I will not bow down, I do not need God, I can make it my own way, I know what's best, I am better than they are. In Psalms 10:4, the Bible says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. In Psalms 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven an abomination to him, and the first thing mentioned is a proud look.
However, there is a reward for being humble. In 2 Chronicles 12, verses 6 and 7, whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shammai, saying, "They have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem." In 2 Chronicles 12, 12. The Bible says, when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Hey, I'm going to tell you what, things are not going well in America. Could it be the reason America is going through the things that we're going through? It's because of the church and the pride that fills our pews on every Sunday after Sunday. 2 Chronicles 32, 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. First enemy to revival is pride. Most people have a tendency today to compare themselves with other people. And if you look around, you can always find somebody that's worse off than you are to make you look better. But I'm going to tell you what, when we all come to the Bible and compare our lives to what God says to do, we all become a crooked stick. Here's some examples of pride in a person's life. Pride refuses to listen. It always interrupts others. Pride likes to talk about itself all the time. Pride has an intense desire to be noticed. Pride believes that it deserves everything that it gets. Pride is not thankful. Pride cannot be corrected. Pride does not like to follow instructions. Pride exalts itself in the presence of others. It brags. Pride thinks of his own needs first. Pride criticizes and tries to make itself look better by putting others down. Good example of pride, I heard this preached at Brother Keeter's church a few months back. Then I was on the computer and I found it on the computer and wrote it down. The old box of Muhammad Ali. Said he was on a plane standing, talking, laughing, cutting up with the other passengers. Finally, the stewardess came to him and said, "Sir, you need to take a seat and fasten your seatbelt. The plane is fixing to take off." Muhammad Ali looked at her with a snarl and said, "Honey, Superman don't need no seatbelt." She looked at him and said, "You're right, and Superman don't need no airplane either. Now sit down and buckle up." Pride will not allow a prideful person to bow their knee to the Lord. We need to understand that God desires his people to bring ourselves under his authority. Amen. We need to understand, we need to remember that when God found us, we were nothing. And without him, we're still nothing. I'm saying pride is an enemy to revival. Number two, the second enemy to revival that I see is not only pride, but I see prayerlessness. He says, "If my people which call by the name shall humble themselves and pray." I'm saying God has commanded the church to pray, and prayerlessness is an enemy to revival. In Luke 18:1, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In Luke 21:36, "Watch ye therefore and pray always." Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication by the Spirit." 1 Timothy 2:8, "I would therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." I believe this morning the church is dying on its feet because we're not living on our knees. We say our prayers at the dinner table. We go to bed, we say our little nighttime prayer. And for most people, that's the very extent of a prayer life. Prayerlessness is an enemy to revival. There was a meeting that we got into last year in Thomasville, North Carolina. We got in on the second week of a three-week revival. That revival meeting went for 3 weeks. But counting those 3 weeks and the week prior to the revival meeting starting, there was about 58 or 60 people that got saved. When I began to hear about this meeting, we got in on the second week. The first thing that went across my mind, and I prejudged it before I should have, I said, they've got some preacher in there that's preaching to this and that and the other, and they're making everybody doubt their salvation. But on Monday night, Brother Ennis, we sit down in the service, and there was no preaching like that. It was just plain, simple Bible preaching. Before the meeting got started on Monday night, the pastor got all the preachers to come to the altar and pray and ask God to do something that night. As we were praying, before the choir even sang a song, before the message was even preached, somebody had the nerve, I couldn't believe it, somebody had a nerve to invite the local town drug dealer to come to church that night. And he sat right over there in the corner.
Amen.
Can't believe they had a nerve to invite a drug dealer. And while we were praying, getting a hold of God, when we got done praying, he was under Holy Ghost conviction, tears streaming down his face, and he's waving for the pastor. He says, "Preacher, I can't take it no more. I've got to get saved right now."
Amen.
As I began to talk to the pastor of that church a little bit later, he said, "Brother Marvin, he's going to tell you something." He said, "Some time back, I started coming to the church on Friday nights to pray, to beg God, begging God, asking God to do something here in this church." He said, "A few weeks later, I had a few men that began to join me." He said, "Now, every Friday night, we have about 20, 25 men or so, and we come, we meet about 10 o'clock on Friday night, and we will pray for 2 or 3 hours at the time, asking and begging God to do something." He said, "Brother Marvin, it's not by accident. God is beginning to answer the prayers of his people." I'm saying prayerlessness is an enemy to revival. The third enemy that I see is priorities. He said, "If we'll humble ourselves and pray," he said, "and seek my face." That word "seek" means to search out by any method, especially by worship and prayer, to strive after, to ask, to beg, or to beseech, to inquire, or to request. So many have the idea, and I'm talking about people in ministry. So many have the idea, "Well, if we can just get a certain man, we can have revival." Oh, no, 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 no. It won't work like that. You see, revival doesn't come from man. It comes from above. I'm thankful for God's men, but revival doesn't come from them. There are those who run around this country seeking revival. God never told us to seek revival. He said, "Seek my face." You see, if revival was as easy as just seeking it and we could find it, then there's a possibility that we could find revival and have a life filled up with pride and no prayer in it. But he said, "Seek my face." The church of Ephesus was a busy church. In fact, God commended that church for many, many things. I'm sure as the pastor read this letter about his church, I'm sure, no doubt, he began to get very prideful. "Man, this is my church. These are my people. God has commended my church." But yet, right after God commends them, God says, "I've got somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." See, in other words, they were not in love with him the way they used to. Use my wife for an illustration. I've been married almost 19 years. I love my wife today, brothers. I love her more today than I've ever have in my whole life. I do not need marital counseling, as far as I know. After I watched Fireproof, I really thought I was in trouble. But as far as I know right now, I do not need marital counseling. I'm closer, I'm more in love with that woman today than I've ever been in my whole life. Now, that does not mean I don't want to love her more. That doesn't mean I don't want to get closer to her. But right now, in my married life, preacher, I'm as close to her now as I've ever been. If you're not as close to God now in your spiritual life as you were in the past, you need revival. Doesn't mean I don't want to get closer to him. Sure, there's more ground to gain. But if there's ever been a time I loved him more than what I do now, I need revival.
Yes.
For someone to say, I need revival, I want you to get hold of this. For someone to admit the fact, I need revival, they're simply saying that they do not love the Lord the way they used to. In other words, I'm going to put it like this. For a person to publicly admit the fact, I need revival, you're publicly admitting the fact that you are backslid on God. Priorities. It's so easy to get priorities mixed up. Many people, it is sports. Most people concerned with the losing season than lost sinners. For some people, it's money. More concerned with more possessions than a longer prayer life. Many people, it's a job. More concerned with man's business than God's business. Many people's entertainment. More concerned with having more fun than having more faith and fellowship.
Yes.
Many people, it's hobbies. More concerned with collecting than with confession.
Right.
Misplaced priorities or an enemy to revival. The last enemy revival, Brother Keeter preached this a while ago, did a great job, procrastination.
Right.
He says, if my people shall call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Procrastination. This means that we forsake our sins and embrace holiness. Many believers have the attitude, I know what I'm doing is wrong. I know that it is wrong in my life. God, you're right. I'll deal with it later. I believe if you're ever going to have revival in your life, personally, I believe the very moment God puts his finger on your heart about something in your life that ain't right, I believe he wants you to take care of it right then. He doesn't want you to deal with it a week from now or a month from now or next year. When God says this is wrong, I believe that he expects us to do something with it and to deal with it right then and there. And to say, God, I know you're right, but I'm going to put it off. You'll never have personal revival. I mean, after all, we're independent Baptists. Once saved, always saved. We're eternally. We couldn't go to hell if we wanted to. So why is it so important? Well, Isaiah 59:2 tells us that. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear.
Right.
Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Every prayer doesn't get heard. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Procrastination is an enemy to revival. We look at our country today and we're in desperate need of revival. See, we need more money for education, we need more money for schools, therefore we legalize gambling. We need to stop teen pregnancy. Therefore, we give out items to our young people and open more abortion clinics. Oh, we don't want to be too offensive. Therefore, we can't say Merry Christmas. We need a national revival. But what about the church? There are those who sit on church pews week after week that drink alcohol. They rob God by not tithing. There are those who sit on church pews that commit adultery on the internet. There are those who sit on church pews, the young people, engaged in fornication. There are those who have hatred in their hearts toward other races of people. Those filled up with pride. Many who live one way at the church and another way at the house. You see, when the church is guilty of these things, we drag the name of Jesus through the mud. And he cannot and he will not bless a mess like that. What we need this morning is a season of repentance in our own lives. We're so quick to give an excuse for our sins. We We're so quick to give an excuse, but we're so slow to fall down on our knees and beg God's forgiveness. God says, if you'll do these four things, God says, I'll do three. Just going to give them to you. He said, number one, he'd hear from heaven. Answered prayers. Then he said he'd forgive our sin. That's an anointed pardon. And then he said he would heal our land. Apprehended problems. I bet you want revival this morning. I bet you want it. Our land's in jeopardy without it. Our schools are in jeopardy without it. Our homes are in jeopardy without it. Our government is in jeopardy without it. Our churches are in jeopardy without revival. You got the key. You've got the key. You can be as close to God this morning as you want to be. Would to God, Brother Ennis, I could hear more people across America saying, I don't need revival, I'm having it. When was the last time you got in the prayer room and heard people say, I'm having revival. I'm having personal revival. I've not heard it. What I'm hearing is this. I need it. I need it. I need it. I give you the key. What you gonna do with it?